Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
We're continuing today looking at the book of Nehemiah, and this is such an incredible, encouraging book, and it deals with leadership principles of seeing something that's not right. And remember, in the first part of Nehemiah, he saw that the walls were still down, and he had this passion to have them rebuilt. And he prayed this prayer to God, and then he came up with this plan, and then he came up with the people to do the work. It was really an amazing thing that happened in Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 5, something happens. There is some conflict that happens. And you know, we all deal with conflict, don't we? I mean, whether that's within our families or within our workplaces, we deal with conflict even within the church. I mean, that shouldn't be shocking. If we deal with conflict in every other area of our life, we're going to deal with conflict as we get together as God's family here in the church. We deal with conflict in our community. I mean, we have a community that will protest a thing. If there's something to be voted on that people don't agree with, signs come out. I mean, it's really kind of very unique. But there's conflicts within our community, within our state, and certainly if you watch the news at all, there's conflict within our nation. And what happens here in Nehemiah chapter 5 is there is some conflict that happens, and the way that Nehemiah handles this conflict, we can understand it from God's word, and then we can take the principles that are found here in the book of Nehemiah, and we can apply them to the conflict that we have in our own lives, and in our families' lives, and in our community, and otherwise, like I've just mentioned. So this is a very practical from this historic book of Nehemiah when the walls of the city were being rebuilt. So we're going to read some from Nehemiah chapter 5. So open up your Bible or your device to Nehemiah chapter 5. And if you don't have your Bible with you and you'd like to use one of the pew Bibles, that page is on page 415 in your pew Bible. And if you don't have a Bible and you would allow us to give you a gift of a Bible, you can take that pew Bible with you as our gift to you. And so this is Nehemiah chapter 5 on page 415 in the worship Bible. So would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word? We're going to read just the first six verses. It says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We have had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others.' When I heard their outcry," and this is Nehemiah, "when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You are charging your own people interest.' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. We thank you for these principles that we can learn from and we can apply to our life. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So all of these people are working on the wall. And they're getting the wall done. It's halfway built. Yet there's an outcry of the people, and there is a pain of injustice that's happening here, and that's number one on your message notes. the pain of injustice. And so there was work being done, and the people of God were moving the right direction, yet there was some injustice within the ranks. This could be considered an internal conflict with the people of God here. And there are four cries of the people. One cry was that they were running out of food. They didn't have enough to eat as they did the work. Another cry of the people was that those who had money were going into debt. Those who had the food were going into debt to get the food. Another group was saying they were borrowing money to pay taxes and make ends meet as they're doing the work. And then the last group was saying when their crops had failed, their creditors had taken their land and forced them to sell their children into slavery or indentured work. And so there was this injustice that was happening. And so Nehemiah, as the leader, they come to Nehemiah, and listen, it says here in the first part of this verse, very verse 1, it says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against the fellow Jews." And listen, all of us men in here know that if our wives are crying out about something, there's an issue. I mean, there's an issue that needs to be fixed, because y'all know the saying, happy wife, happy life, right? So we see right in the beginning, this is the men and their wives, they're crying out, they're saying, this is not right for us to be building this wall and not having enough to eat. And so there's pain in the injustice, which brings this conflict within the people of God's, within the community to light. And so there's the pain of injustice. And when there's conflict and when things are not the way that they should be, that affects other people, right? I mean, our decisions and our lives, they affect those around us and in our community and state and country. And there's pain that comes with this injustice. And so right here in the beginning, we see that clearly, that there is the pain of injustice, which leads us to the next thing, a passion for justice. And Nehemiah was someone that was very passionate and very deliberate about how he used his influence. And just like he had a passion for the walls to be rebuilt of the city, he also had a passion for justice. And so how did Nehemiah handle this outcry? How did he handle this pain? Listen to verse 6 and 7 again. It says, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You are charging your own people interest.' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them." So what Nehemiah did is he didn't just rush into a thing to handle this conflict. He took his time and he got the facts. And so he had listened to the people, and that really is the beginning of handling conflict, is understanding what the conflict is about. If you can understand the source of the conflict, you can understand the solution of the conflict. And so Nehemiah got the facts and he listened. And listen, we need to listen more too. We need to listen before we act. And that was what Nehemiah did. But he also took time to steady himself and develop a plan. Listen to that again. "I was very angry," he said. This was something that he felt. And I mean, he could have lashed out, right? And we are passionate about things too. And in our anger, we need to not sin like the New Testament talks about. So there is a righteous indignation that we can have when things are not the way that they should be and people are acting in an unjust manner, and there are people that are in pain because things are not the way that they are. But he doesn't. Look at what verse 7 says. He says, "I pondered them in my mind." And so he took time to think through what it was that was happening. He took time to have this kind of conversation with himself. What was going to be the solution? He didn't just rush into it. And so he steadied himself and he developed a plan. And then look what else he did. He also did something. He didn't just pretend that the conflict wasn't there. He didn't just pretend that the injustice wasn't there. And in verse 8, it says, as far as possible, and this is verse 8 that I didn't read, "and said to them," as he's addressing the large group of people, this large meeting of people, he said to them, "As far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could not find anything. So let me read that again. "Because they could find nothing to say." So he continued. And so Nehemiah is doing something here. So he continued, he says, what you are doing is not right. And isn't that just a clear statement of the situation? There was pain that was caused by this injustice. Nehemiah has a passion for justice, and he boils it down to, listen, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in fear of God to avoid the reproach of the Gentile enemies? I brought my brothers, and my men are also lending people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. And so he confronts it after steadying himself. He does something about it. He has a plan, and he confronts them, and they clearly says to the nobles and the people, what you're doing is not right. We bought all these friends back. We're trying to put the city back together. We're trying to put the nation back together, and we've brought everyone back, and now we're selling them back as slaves. That's just not right. And he saw that as not right, and he called them to give them their money back. But it wasn't just their money, it was also their land. You see, the people that were exiled, the people that were held in captivity and went to Babylon, those that were returning, when they returned, all of their land was gone, right? And so the people, and when you read closely the beginning of the passage that we looked at, they're saying, the people, we came back to no land, and we don't have any way to support ourselves. And so Nehemiah is saying, listen, that's not right. You need to give them their land back. What the people that were left behind were doing, where they were profiting on the ones, on their fellow countrymen that were taken away in captivity. And Nehemiah clearly says, look, that's not right. And he calls them on this. I mean, he clearly articulates what's going on. And Nehemiah here is standing for justice. He's saying this is not right, and this is the way back to it being right. And he gives them point by point, this is what needs to happen. And we can learn a great deal from Nehemiah in this. When we deal with conflict, we need to get the facts. We need to understand what's going on and not just have that emotional first response and just go crazy. We need to understand what the facts are. We need to listen carefully, and we need to steady ourselves and develop a plan. What is it that's causing the conflict? Not just the symptoms of the conflict, right? But what is causing this conflict so that we can deal with the cause, not just the symptoms. And then we can't just pretend that it's not there. We have to do something, just as Nehemiah did. And we also need to stand for justice and stand for what's right and what God would have us do. Isn't Nehemiah in this instance, he is such a great example for us of the leadership that's necessary to lead our families and our church and even our community to not being so conflicted over everything and to have some unity that's in place. We can learn a great deal from Nehemiah's approach. But notice also here a great picture of repentance. There's a picture of repentance, and on Wednesday night, we have been talking about how confession of sin and repentance and turning back to God is something that's largely absent from the modern church, and that shouldn't be the case. The people of God have always been a people of God that realize that they were sinners, and when confronted with their sin, have always confessed their sins and turned back to God. Listen, confession and repentance need to be a daily part of our lives. And there's a picture of repentance found in verses 12 and 13 in this passage. After Nehemiah confronts them with their sin and clearly says what should be done, this is how they reply to Nehemiah. And this is a picture of repentance. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand any more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priest and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. This is so amazing. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep his promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. What an amazing thing. This is a picture of repentance. People understood that they had done the wrong thing to their fellow countrymen, And they hear this from Nehemiah, the leader that's rebuilding the wall, that's leading the efforts to restore Jerusalem. And they say, we'll give it back. They say, we're right. Notice, and this is so interesting to me, and this is so practical for us, notice that there was not a lot of excuses given. They didn't say, well, Nehemiah, we've got to make ends meet too. Nehemiah, these are all the excuses why we can't do what you're telling us to do. They're saying, we agree with you. It's not right. I think they knew it wasn't right all along, right? I mean, sometimes it's not a matter of convincing someone that they're right or wrong. It's just a matter of them understanding what they're doing is wrong. They knew it was wrong. And they finally say, we'll do as you say. And that's a picture of repentance. They're going this direction towards injustice and towards taking advantage of their fellow countrymen. And Nehemiah calls them on it. And they say, Nehemiah, you're right. We're going to quit heading this way. We're going to repent and we're going to head back to God. We're going to do the right thing. And listen to what it leads to. Well, before we get there, Nehemiah knew that talk is cheap, right? And we know that. I mean, a person can say something and still continue to do the wrong thing. That's the natural thing sometimes, is we can agree verbally, but then as far as working it out in our lives, it sometimes doesn't happen. I mean, how many of us, me included, have made commitments to God in a moment in a worship service and then not followed through on it during the week? I mean, we gave lip service to God, but we didn't give God our lives and our actions, right? And so Nehemiah builds in some accountability. And this is just so impressive to me. He said, then I summoned the priest and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised to do. I mean, he's calling them to not only say they're going to do the right thing, but actually do the right thing. And then he uses his robe that he was standing there in as an example, and he shakes out his robe. And I can imagine this in a real dramatic fashion in it. And if I had a robe on right now, I would do it. And honestly, I'm glad I don't have a robe on right now, just to be completely honest with us today. So in a very dramatic fashion, he shakes out his robe, and he said, anyone that doesn't keep his promises would be like the wrinkles in my robe, that they would just be emptied, shaken out and emptied, and that God would take all that they have because they didn't fulfill their oath and their promise. I mean, wow. Nehemiah was getting stuff done. But remember, that went back to the plan that he had. He didn't just rush into it. He didn't have that emotional first response and just start, you know, scorched earth on everybody. He steadied himself and he came up with this plan, and then he did something. So notice next on your message notes. Before I get there, there's more in this passage. He said in this passage, look what happens when this picture of repentance is happening. He says, at this, the whole assembly said, amen. And amen is, let it be so. Let it be so, Nehemiah, what you're saying. And let it be done. Let it be so. So when someone says amen during a worship service, and I was talking to some of the ladies back here in this corner, that they were my amen corner back here. And listen, I understand that we don't say amen a lot in services, but I don't slow down enough really to give someone a little spot to say amen, and I understand there. There you go. So what they're saying, when you're saying amen to a service or to something a preacher is saying, or somebody like Nehemiah, when the assembly said amen, you're saying, let it be. You're saying, that's right. What you're saying is right, and let it be just like you're saying it. And so they say amen, and look what also happens. It says, and praise the Lord, and the people did as they promised. And so what is the outcome of this conflict being taken care of? Nehemiah didn't look the other way. He met it head on as he steadied himself and as he got ready. But the people started doing the right thing. And not only did the people do the right thing, they started praising the Lord. And instead of all of it being, we don't have everything and the work's too hard and we're tired and all of that, it turns into a worship service. They praise the Lord. And not only that, they were obedient to do what God wanted them to do as described by Nehemiah. So we got obedience, we got worship happening, we got agreement, we have unity, That's what happens when conflict is taken care of in the right way. And now we go to the next thing, which is the priority of personal integrity. And Nehemiah is a great example of someone that not only said the right things, but he lived it out in his own life. And sometimes in the book of Nehemiah, you'll see this pattern. Nehemiah is coming up with a plan and working out the plan, and then he'll say, this is what he is doing, and this is how he is doing the same thing. And he's showing us this priority of personal integrity. So listen to this. This is verses 14 and following. It says, moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors who preceding me placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of my reverence for God, I did not act like that. This is Nehemiah's personal integrity, and there's a priority on it here. But out of my reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All of my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. He didn't take advantage of anyone. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all of this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. And then he says this, remember me with favor, my God, for I have done for all I have done for these people. And so Nehemiah here is showing us his own integrity. Nehemiah was someone that didn't just talk the talk, he also walked the walk. And this gave him, this prepared him, his personal integrity prepared him to handle the pain of injustice. And it also prepared him to handle this internal conflict that was happening that would keep the wall from being built. And notice one of the things in this whole process, Nehemiah becomes the governor of the town. It was a promotion for Nehemiah. Also notice that there was generosity of Nehemiah, but you can see that this promotion didn't go to Nehemiah's head because of this generosity. He was allotted because he was the governor. He had the right to take more than he did, and he demonstrates how he never did that. He said, out of fear of God, I never did that. So he was generous, and that led to that last verse that he's crying out to God, and he's praying to God, remember me with favor, God, for all I have done for these people and the way that I have lived before them. And so this passage really shows us that to deal with conflict, it takes someone of personal integrity so that that person is not saying one thing and doing another thing. And a good definition for the word integrity is wholeness, that our words match our actions and our lifestyle. And we all should strive to live lives because we know what's right and wrong, and we need to live our lives based on what we say and what we believe, but we need to live that out. And Nehemiah did that, and he shows us some clear examples of that from his own life. Even in the midst of being promoted, he shows how generous he is and how that will lead to the favor of God, of asking God to bless us. How could Nehemiah, if he didn't live a life like that, how could he get to the end and say, God bless me? Because if we're acting in a way that doesn't honor God, how can we get to the end of our praise and our prayer if we have unconfessed sin and we have habitual sin and there's all this conflict in our life? How can we get to the place and say, well, God bless us, or God bless me, even despite all of the sin that's in my life? Listen, it just doesn't work that way. The scripture talks about how God answers the prayer of a righteous man. The prayers of a righteous man or woman availeth much, the scripture says, and that's when we repent of our sin and turn away from the things that we're doing wrong as the Holy Spirit convicts us and as we're convicted of that sin, and we start moving back to a holy God, and we can get to a place of personal integrity where we say, God, God, bless me because I'm following you with my whole heart. I'm doing everything that I should do. And that's how we can get to that favor of God in our lives. So there are some takeaways, some very practical takeaways from this passage of Scripture. And one of them is, there's a number of them. One of them is that eternal conflict is going to happen. We can all agree on that. There's going to be conflict along the way. It's just going to happen within our families, within our church, within our community. There's going to be, you know, especially within our nation, like we mentioned before, there's no perfect family, no perfect church, no perfect organization. If it's made up of people like we are, like our families are, there's going to be conflict, and we just need to know that it is going to happen. Another thing that we can take away from this passage is that internal conflicts must not be ignored. So these internal conflict, meaning what happens from within a group, within a family, within a church, it can't just be ignored, and just pretending that it's not there cannot happen. You know, it's like the child, and I've said this before, it's like a child that covers their eyes and they feel like you can't see them anymore because they can't see you. And it's actually kind of cute with a child when they do that, and they're like playing hide and go seek, and they're like right there, you can't see them. But listen, that's cute for a child, but when we as adults within our families and churches and otherwise do the same thing, it's not cute anymore. We just pretend that it's not there, and we just hope time will take care of it. And we need to deal with it head on, just like Nehemiah did, after we have a time to figure out what the plan is. The reason for the conflict must be addressed. Relationships need to be reconciled when possible, and we need to have repentance and confession present in our lives as we deal with conflict, just like it did in this passage. What's so striking to this is these are takeaways that are right from the Word of God. I mean, these are right from Nehemiah and how God led him to lead the people of God. Also, the third thing take away from this passage is that we must handle negative emotions properly. We have to follow Nehemiah's example, and we can't just let that first knee-jerk emotional response rule us, because we'll say things that we don't mean. We'll do things that are not right. I mean, that's just that emotional response. Listen, sometimes it's good to cool down a little bit, right? I know this about myself. And I'll be transparent. I have a tendency of matching someone's intensity level towards me, right? That's the man part of me. That's the beast part of me that I have to keep in a cage. Because when somebody comes at me, I want to give it back to them plus another 10%. And for me, that can be really ugly, right? Because I can be scary, and I know that. So I need to make sure that if I get angry about something, or if I know something's not right, and I want it to be right, I need to be careful that I don't scorch the earth and wreck everything, making it worse than it was when it started, right? We have to control ourselves, and we have to follow Nehemiah's example. He had a conversation with himself. He pondered the things in his mind so that he settled himself. Listen. If you are in a conflict, whatever arena that it's in, and you feel flushed in the face, and you know you're fixing to say some things that aren't right, and you're probably going to hurt relationships in the process, listen. Cool down just a second. I'm not saying let the sun set, or I'm not saying put it off for months and years. I'm saying just get a hold of yourself, steady yourself, and how much better. And listen, I have learned that. I don't want to match someone's intensity towards me. I want to know what's going on. I want to listen, and I want to be able to go to the heart of the problem, not just deal with a circumstance, not just deal with a symptom. So we have to handle our negative emotions properly. I don't know if that part right there is really speaking to anyone but me, but that's speaking to me. I want to be like Nehemiah in this regard. I want to be passionate about injustice, but I don't want to wreck all my relationships because stuff needs to be done a certain way or I feel a certain way about things. This is something that's encouraging me. So I don't know if that was speaking to you or not. I think it may be speaking to some people, but that part was maybe for me. The fourth thing is personal integrity is paramount when dealing with conflict. We can't deal with conflict and work through the conflict that we find ourselves in if we're duplicitous in our activity of what we say is different than what we do. What we believe is different than what we say and do. I mean, it just doesn't work. So that personal integrity, that personal wholeness in a person's life really is the way that we deal with conflict. And so I want to talk to you all about some conflict that each one of us have. And this is something that is true for each one of us, is that when we are born, we have conflict with God built in. And that conflict with God that we have is the sin that's in our life. That sin creates a barrier between us and God, and we are conflicted with God. God is holy and perfect, and we are fallen and sinful from birth. David has said in Psalm 51 that from conception that he was sinful. And so we have something between God, and we have this conflict between us and God, and we can't let that go. And what God did was he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that conflict could be solved, so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And listen to this word, we could be reconciled back to God, that our debt could be forgiven, and that we could be right with God again, and we could be right with a perfect God. How can someone as imperfect, as sinful as we are, be in the presence of a holy God? I think that's a great question. And the answer to that question is when they're covered with the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that gives us the righteousness of God in our life and the atonement of our sin, so that it's like we never sinned because of what Jesus did for us, and we're holy and righteous before a perfect God. And we have to deal with that conflict. Why live with that conflict between you and God? Why not make it right by trusting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? There's a verse in John 10:10 that says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come so that you might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full," the NIV says. And so what that means is that there is two forces at work in this world. One is killing and stealing and destroying, causing conflict and making it worse and just wrecking things. But Jesus says, I've come so that you can have life, that you can be forgiven of your sin and you can live in peace and harmony. And that happens now. That's not just what happens when we die and pass on and we're in heaven. That's something that God gives us now, abundant life now, that we can live in peace with our fellow man now. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, why would you keep going in conflict with God like you are right now? You know, if you've never trusted God, that things between you and God don't seem right. And if you've never trusted God and trusted him with salvation, not just going through things, not just trusting him for financial or trusting him for medical things or trusting him to go through a tough situation, I'm talking about saving faith. It's trust him for salvation. There's never been a time that you've done that in your life. Listen, this morning could be the morning. And we would celebrate with you that you've made peace with God. And what could be better than that than peace with God? So this passage of scripture shows how we can deal with conflict within our families, within our workplaces, within our church, within our community, if we would just read it and if we would apply it to our lives and get that picture of repentance fired up in our life, that we're not satisfied going the wrong direction anymore. We're not satisfied with things being in conflict anymore. We're going to go the right way, and we're going to go back to God. And that's a choice that each one of us make. So we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to be standing right down here. And if you have some type of decision to make for church membership or salvation or baptism, we're talking to someone just this week about baptism. If any of those decisions, this is the time in the service where it's called the invitation. And this is when we respond to what God does, and people hate to walk down in front of the group, but listen, this is family, right? And it's okay to do family business around family. And you can just walk down here during this time. Even at the end of the service, I'm going to linger right around the front here. I'd be glad to talk with you about whatever decision then as well. So would you please stand? We're going to have a word of prayer. And as our musicians lead us, we're going to think about what God said to us through the music and through the scripture and through the message, and just respond to him during these moments. So Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, thank you for this example from the book of Nehemiah that is so clear and so practical. And Father, could we live up to dealing with conflict the way that Nehemiah leads us to, the way that your word shows us to. So Father, be with us now as we commit these moments to you, and as we take this time of invitation to consider what it is you would have us to do next. So Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.